So today we will be looking at Psalm chapter 34 as our Thanksgiving Sunday message. And the title is, I Will Bless the Lord at All Times. So if you will turn to Psalm chapter 34 with me, although I'll be only kind of referring to places here and there, I do want us to read the whole Psalm to see how David confesses his thanks to God. So if you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, today is Thanksgiving Sunday, and I want to ask you guys a question. What are you thankful for this year? What are you thankful for this Thanksgiving? So I want you to take a moment, right? Take a brief moment to look back and just reflect on what you're most thankful for this past year. And for me, it has been this church and family. I'm thankful that God has been faithful so far, and how our church community loves one another. I'm sure that as you guys were preparing for the potluck, there was that love inside you as you were doing so. And there were many shaky or critical moments for the church, but God has shown his faithfulness time and time again. And now we have several families and young adults joining us weekly, forming a community together. And as for family, with Asher turning one just last month, we're thankful especially because of the scare that we had when Joanna was pregnant with Asher. As some of you may remember, we had heard from our midwife that Asher, or from the ultrasound, that Asher could be born with things like trisomy 13 or other chromosomal disorders. And so we were anxious. We were praying that nothing would happen and so on. But thankfully, he doesn't seem to have any of those. So this past birthday, his 1 year birthday has been much more significant and thankful for us as well. So again, what are you thankful for? Now, let me ask you another question. Right? Again, think for a moment which has been the most difficult thing for you this past year. What has been on your prayer list for the longest time? What seems to be making little to no progress in your life, even though you're praying it? And what seems to be, in fact, not getting better, but worse? What triggers fear and anxiety in you, and what brings you shame? Take a moment to think about those things. Now, as you're reminded of those, and keep that in mind, keep that moment in your mind, and ask this question. Are you able to thank God for those moments? Can you choose to thank God for those moments? You know, as I just shared, I think fear and shame are actually two biggest obstacles in giving thanks. A lot of those moments that you just thought of now, they're probably associated with fear or shame or even both. To show you that I also struggle to answer yes to those questions, let me share a bit of my fear and shame too. And I'll be referring to them during this sermon as examples as well. But again, as you may know by now, church planting is not easy. And being a part of a church plant is not easy either. Right? It's not like those big churches where you go and everything is provided for you. There are many volunteers and staffs. And you just go in, give worship, and come. Right? Simple. But you may have noticed that a church plant, especially a community church like this, it takes everyone's effort together. We're all part of this. Now, I knew it in my head when I had decided to plant this church that it wouldn't be easy, but it was a whole other level to experience it. And again, one of the biggest struggles that I have as a church planting pastor is my struggle with fear and shame that's in me. I become afraid whenever the church finances nears the red, or I'm afraid that we cannot sustain the church and that we have to, close. And we have come to that point a few times in the past already, and each time it's personally very dreadful. That's because I love this church and I fear losing it and everyone in it. And then there's also the shame that comes from feeling powerless. Right? When I see that the finances are going down in the red, when I see that our numbers haven't grown much, when I see myself and find weakness in me, I feel ashamed. Because I start thinking that the church is in trouble because of my lack of leadership or my inability to attract people to the church. I feel that I have failed and feel shame that sometimes overwhelmed me. And this past week, in fact, as I was preparing this sermon on Thanksgiving, I felt the fear and shame again. So as a pastor, right, as a spiritual leader of this church, can I give thanks to God in those circumstances? And the answer is yes. Not easy, but yes, I can. And so can you. I can say yes, not because I'm stronger in faith or because I'm a pastor, but because the Bible tells us today. It's something I can do consciously, and so can you, and something we need to do. When situation seems bad, and when you're down or depressed or downcast, you could and should thank God. And that's what this psalm is about. So this morning, I want to share with you the key to fighting fear and shame in your heart. And that key is to give thanks to God. Now, before I share my main points with you, some introduction is needed. This psalm, which is actually quite famous, like the second song that we sang, Made Me Glad, that's based on this psalm. Songs like, Came to My Rescue, right? That's also from this song. The little refrain from Trust in God, right? I sought the Lord and He answered, right? That whole chorus thing, right? Bridge. There are many praise songs based on this psalm. But this psalm was written when David was actually running away from King Saul. The story goes that King Saul, right, the first king of Israel, had disobeyed God and was rejected by God, and God was going to set up another king. Then God sends prophet Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel, and he finds the youngest boy of Jesse's family from the tribe of Judah, a little shepherd boy named David, and he anoints him with oil. Now, to be anointed by Samuel basically meant that he would be the next king. And as we all know, David goes on to defeat a giant named Goliath, brings victory to Israel. As he grows up, he becomes Saul's attendant. Like the picture here, actually, he was holding a harp, right? King Saul had mental illness, okay? His mental health wasn't that great. And then David's songs seemed to soothe him. But there were times when Saul would be overcome with jealousy because people were praising both Saul and David, right? They sang songs like Saul 100 and David 1,000, but he started taking that as, oh, people think that David's better than me. And he felt threatened, right? His inferiority complex, even though he was like the tallest and one of the most handsome guys in Israel, started to hate David and wanted to kill him. That's why he's holding a spear. Well, David was also one of the warriors of Israel, almost like a general, but he ends up being a fugitive. He's running away from Saul and all his army. So where does he go? He decides to run away to actually Israel's enemy, right? To a place named Gath. Now, Gath, ironically, is a hometown of Goliath. Now, David had grown, he's now has beard and stuff, right? He probably thought that people would not recognize him there, but they do. So he's afraid that those people in Gath, the enemy of Israel, are going to kill him. So what he does is he fakes it, right? He pretends to be insane. He goes in the gates of the city and starts like making marks on it. Okay, I don't know what kind of marks it is. I hope it's not anything dirty. But he does, right? And he drools, and there's drool all over his like beard as he's like walking around. So people think that he really is insane. So at first they doubted him, like he's probably like faking it, but oh, okay, he does look insane. He does look like he lost his mind. And then he is able to leave the city safe and sound. And as he leaves Gath to go hide in a cave, I wonder what was in David's thoughts. But there's no peace in his life. There's no sight of God's promise of him becoming king, right, coming true anytime soon. Fear surrounds his heart, and his life is in danger both from his hometown, his nation of Israel, and its enemy. There's no one for him. And in the midst of all this, what does David do? He sings. And he writes the first line of his song with these words, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So if you actually open up the Bible to Psalm chapter 34, there's a little introduction that says, this was written during that time which I just described, when he was running away, when he was feigning insanity. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Instead of being filled with fear and shame, David gives thanks. And oftentimes, I think it's these two feelings that we struggle with the most. Again, fear and shame. Two things that were not present when God created us. Two things that enter into this world as sin entered this world. Again, through sin, through our broken relationship with God, we now live with fear and shame. So let me go over these two with you, because sometimes we think fear and shame, and we confuse it with some other things as well. So let me go over fear as well. Again, this is all introductory. Okay. Fear comes when we think we might lose something. Fear of losing something. And anger is actually, in a sense, the byproduct of fear. When something you love is threatened, you fear that you're going to lose it. One of the ways we respond is through anger in order to protect it. You get this surge of energy when you're angry, right? When something or someone we love or something that is important to us or something that we place our hope in is threatened, we fall into fear. Think about that for a moment, right? For example, like when your child is sick with a high fever and there's nothing you can do about it, you fear, you're afraid. Because you cannot do anything about it, you're afraid that you might lose this child or something might happen to this child. When you've done your best at a job interview and you're just waiting for that result, you fear because you are holding on to that hope, but you as the longer it takes for them to get back to you, you're starting to lose grip of the hope and you feel like you're going to lose this opportunity. When you propose to your girlfriend and those few seconds between, will you marry me? And the yes that comes, those few seconds, you're afraid because you're afraid that you might lose all of this. Again, because we place so much hope in those things, and losing that will make us feel hopeless. And when we put all our hopes and all our love on finite things, earthly things, temporary things, we are bound to fall into fear. Right? It's like trying to stand with all your weight placed on one leg, right? Let me get a volunteer for this. Joshua, okay, maybe you can come out again. Okay? I'm not gonna let you fall, okay? Just be careful of the cable. Come this way. Okay. Stand on this leg. Stand on this leg. No, just you don't have to lift the other leg, okay? Just lean. Okay. Put both legs down. Both legs down. Okay. Both legs. Just lean on this one. Lean all your weight on this. Okay. This is like us leaning into our hopes and everything of the finite things. And what if I knock his knee right here? Right? Hey, put all your weight right here. All your weight. No. I need some different volunteer for this. You can do this? Okay, all your weight on this leg. That means you make it nice and straight. Nice and straight, okay? Okay. If I do this right now, okay, I need a different volunteer. Uh-oh. Okay, Alice, do you know how to do this? Okay, I'm saying like you gotta lean like this, okay? Can you do that later? Right, that little pose? Okay. Joys of family worship, right? Come. Can you do this pose right here? Okay. All right. You are leaning on this leg right here, right? This is us leaning on everything finite. All our jobs, careers, our reputation, everything. If I knock this right here, you're going to stumble, okay? Let's just say that she stumbles. What do you do to not stumble? What should you do? If you know that I'm going to knock your knee right here from the back and you don't want to fall, what should you do?
Put weight on both legs.
Ah. Or maybe put your weight on the other leg. If I do this right now, nothing's going to happen, right? And that's what we need to do. We need to put our weight, our hopes, our love on the eternal things. God things. Heavenly things. Thank you. I hope I made that point to you, right? So again, right, what must you do to not stumble? You have to put your weight on something, on a different leg, something that's not going to stumble, right? I mean, if you're ever on a platform that's shaky, you don't want to put all your weight there. You want to just make sure that you put all your weight in the back and just kind of test the grounds there before you step on the ice or something. And that's what we need to do. We have to put all our hope and love and faith in the eternal, the unchanging, the everlasting God. But what about shame? Now, we feel shame when we feel exposed, unworthy, or defective. Right? When our identity, the who we are, feels unacceptable before God or others, we feel shame. And this is different than guilt. Okay, guilt and shame are different. Where guilt is like saying, I have done something bad. Shame is like saying, I am bad. It's like that dog video we saw a couple of weeks ago, right? The dog did something bad, and the dog is really down. What the dog is feeling is actually shame. What the dog has done was bad, right? I have done a bad thing. I ate the treat that was for the cat, right? That's what he's done. He should be guilty. But he thinks that I am a bad dog, right? I'm a bad boy. He feels shame. It stems from our need to feel enough. Usually it starts with a sense of pride, the inner voice that says, I can make myself worthy. And shame kicks in when you fail and say, I failed to be worthy. Let me put it this way. Okay. Pride says, look at me. Look at my worth. But when you fail, right, and this is self-exaltation, when you fail, shame says, don't look at me, and hides from others to cover your unworthiness. This is self-condemnation. But humility, the opposite of pride, says, look at Jesus and want people to recognize Jesus' worth. This is Christ-centered living. And again, it's like you're putting all your weight on one leg and you fail and you stumble. That's going to bring you shame. But if you're leaning on the other leg, even though something happens to this leg, you're still able to stand because you are placing all your worth on someone else. Jesus. So how does Thanksgiving fit into all this? Thanksgiving is the cure, the remedy for both fear and shame in our hearts. So here are the 3 points I want to share with you. That is, Thanksgiving is a choice I make. It is a choice. It's not a response. It's a choice. And Thanksgiving is a weapon against fear and a weapon against shame. Now, first, Thanksgiving is a choice that I make, right? After hearing David's background from the Psalms that we just read, right? Doesn't it seem strange that he chooses to bless God? In other words, David praises God at all times, and thanksgiving is included in praise. What allowed David to bless God? Not because his situation is good. There's nothing in his situation to thank God for, but because God is good. Not because his situation is good, but because God is good. And when we start shifting our focus from our situation to God, we are able to give thanks. Now, you may not be able to control your situation that you're in, but you can control your focus, your thoughts, and your attitude. And that attitude should be gratitude. Remember that the enemy, right? We're still in the theme of spiritual battles, right? Armor of God. The enemy wants us to complain to God, blame God, distrust God, or not even care about God. He just wants us to be distant from God. Take the story of Job, for example. Right? The enemy, the adversary, Satan, takes away his wealth, his children, his health, hoping that Job will finally reject God and rebel against him. Right? Because he was accusing God that, no, Job likes you. Job praises you and worships you because of all the things that you gave him, And God says, fine, I'll let you take him away. Watch and see that he's still a righteous man. And instead, right, Job doesn't complain to God, but what does he say? And this is first chapter of Job in the beginning, right? This is what he says. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And this is where the song, blessed be the name of the Lord, right? You give and take away, you give and take away. That verse comes from this confession. And when we choose to give thanks, our brain actually shifts focus from self to God. And David says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. What could David be boasting about? His situation is nothing to boast about, right? He boasts about the goodness of God. David knows how God has kept him safe all those years. Now, even now, even though he's being chased by King Saul, and even though now he's pretending to be insane in the enemy's territories, the fact remains that God is keeping him safe. Nothing has happened to him. Though the situation is unfavorable, David knows that God is working. Now, here's what's interesting. And I'm going to be sharing this with you guys throughout the sermon too, but I was studying this in terms of neuroscience as well, right? I shared before about like neuroplasticity. What's interesting is that when you choose to focus on God, his character, his goodness, what your brain actually does is that it engages, and this is a medical term that you don't need to know, but anterior cingulate cortex and the medial prefrontal cortex, that just means somewhere in your brain, okay? And reduces a self-absorption loop that fuels anxiety. Meaning, you're like, oh, I'm gonna be in trouble, me, right? Like, all this is gonna happen to me. You get out of that loop, that worry and anxiety, and you start focusing on God. The focus starts shifting to God. And what that means is that when you choose to give thanks for what God has given you instead of what he hasn't, you are training your brain to focus on the blessings and hope that he has given, which in turn help you stand strong or get back up faster after falling down. So even neurologically, it actually helps us, right? So this is, again, for me, it's fascinating because it's our faith and science coming together in our brain, just as God's telling us to do here. You focus less on you and your problems and focus more on God and the hope that he gives you. And your brain helps you do that. The situation may not change by giving thanks, but your outlook, your emotions, the strength of your heart takes on a positive direction, allowing you to persevere through even difficult situations. Now, the difference between us Christians and non-Christians is that non-Christians can choose to give thanks in difficult circumstances too. I mean, we all have like those gratitude journals. It's not just for Christians. But they have no basis for their hope. They have only temporary basis, nothing eternal, nothing constant. It's like the glass half full or half empty situation, right? They can try to get their minds to give thanks for the glass half full instead of focusing on the glass half empty. Then when the water goes down even more, they can try to give thanks for what's left. But how long will that last? What will they do once the glass runs out? A Christian is like someone who sees a glass half full and thanks God and hopes that someday the glass will be filled up again. Because a Christian believes that there is a God who holds a pitcher of water who can fill it up at any time. Maybe even make it overflow. A Christian can find substantial reason to give thanks, whereas a non-Christian has no real substantial reason to give thanks, right? They can start giving thanks, but when you get down to why, you keep asking why, there's nothing holding them up. This is especially apparent in extraordinarily difficult situations. Let's say a non-Christian is found with a terminal cancer, and he tries to find tranquility by giving thanks for all the years of life that he got to enjoy. But who is he thanking? And what comes after death? Can he face that uncertainty in thanksgiving? A Christian in the same situation can give thanks for all the years of life he got to enjoy, but he actually has an audience of a thanksgiving. He gives thanks to God, and he can even give God thanks for the relief from this life as the end approaches. And he can even thank God for what is to come after death, allowing him to meet his end with peace and gratitude. the end of life, the quality of life is substantially different. And the best news is that we can actually choose to do this. And we need to choose Thanksgiving when we fear and shame. Because Thanksgiving is a weapon against fear. Now, what does David say in verse 4? He says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Notice that God didn't deliver David from his situations, but from his fears. And he hangs on, right? In the rest of the psalm, you can read this. He hangs on to the promise that he will rescue him from his situation. And that's an important insight that we need to catch here. Before God delivers us from our situations, he wants to deliver us from our fears first. Our fear that God will let us be harmed. Our fear that God has abandoned us or forgotten about us. He rescues us from that fear by shifting our focus onto him. See how David sought God and God answered him. When we pray in our fears, seeking God, he answers our prayers in different ways. He can give us peace in that moment, or he can provide with what we need, showing us that he has heard our prayers. Right? In that situation, it's not so much that your needs were met that gave relief, but the fact that God knows your situation and answered your prayers and gives relief. Again, I want to say that God cares more about your character than your circumstance. And one of the ways we see God is through Thanksgiving. As you start giving thanks to God for all the little things that you took for granted, you start seeing how good and faithful he is. So next time, right, if you have like a gratitude journal, right, make a list of 30 things that you're thankful for to God. And maybe you'll have like first 10 things there. But as you struggle to write down 11, 12, and 13, right, struggle through it. And you'll start seeing all the things that you took for granted from God and start giving thanks for those things and see how good and faithful he has been. Take my case, for example. This past month, I've been struggling with trying to come up with ways to cover for our church's financial needs. Again, I've contacted churches, took on speaking opportunities to add the honorarium to church account, seeking donors and foundations to help our church and so on. But as I was met with many closed doors, again, I started getting worried. It's very possible for pastors to get worried as well. And to be honest, I was afraid. As I mentioned earlier, I was afraid. I was afraid that the church wouldn't last until the end of the year. I was afraid that you would have to go find different churches when that happens. I was afraid that I'd be heartbroken for having to say goodbye to everyone. I was afraid that I had failed you and be seen as a failure. But as I read this psalm, meditated on it, studied it, and prayed it, and tried to apply it personally first, I chose to give thanks as well. I started to thank God that I even got to plant a church. And through the church, we got to see substantial fruit. For example, like one of you came, some of you came back to God, right? Some of you got to commit your life publicly to God, for example. And some of you have never heard of God and his gospel, and then you got to hear it through the church for the first time. I thank God that our little sunflowers love coming to church on Sundays. That's actually something we should not take for granted. I thank God for the growth that I saw in you and in me. I thank God for all the times of faithfulness that he has shown to help our faith grow. And I thank God for using our church to positively influence other churches, to encourage them, to motivate them and challenge them. And the list kept getting longer. And as that list kept growing, I found my fears were being diminished as well. Because I started remembering that this is God's church, not mine. It's not yours. It's God's church. And we are God's people. That means that no matter what happens to this church, that God is not going to abandon us. We are still safe. Now, did the situation change? Not yet. No. But it did give me the strength to face the day. Instead of worrying about what will happen next month, it gave me the courage to approach each Sunday as though it could be our last, encouraging me not to hold back, not to save something for later, but to give my best in all. And what I found very fascinating is that neurologically, again, giving thanks while in fear actually helps turn off the fear center in our brain. When you continue doing this habitually, as in giving thanks daily, the brain actually strengthens these new neural pathways so that you will find calm and trust in God more frequently. Thanksgiving actually becomes a habit. And as you do so, as it becomes a habit, the brain actually releases more dopamine and serotonin, all these chemicals in your brain that actually give you more pleasure, motivation, and mood stability. Right? Isn't it fascinating that God, who created us, even our brains, knew what can help us fight against fear? And He tells us, give thanks. And for the sake of time, I won't read it here, but do read from verses 8 to the rest of chapter 34. They're all about how God rescues us from our situations as well, how He protects us, how He hears us and answers us. And when you read those words, I hope you will say in your heart and with your lips, thanks be to God. Lastly, our thanksgiving is a weapon against shame. Fear and shame are often friends. They often go together. If you find one, you usually find the other one in the corner. Around the corner. It's just waiting for you. But as I started giving thanks to God, I realized that my shame was because of my pride. As a pastor, I thought that I had let go of a lot of my pride, but as I was going through these times, I realized there's still pride left in me. That's because as I started giving thanks to God for all the things He has done, I realized that I really haven't done anything. It was all God's. As Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, right, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. There were times when I tried to find my worth in the church, in my performance. It's so easy for pastors to fall into this trap too, of trying to find their worth in the numbers, right? How many members there are, how big the church is, how many programs there are, how much offering comes in each week, how many speaking engagements do you get each year, right? All numbers. And every time some pastor asks me, how's your church doing? It really hurts sometimes to answer these questions because the numbers haven't changed. And again, I realize now that that was actually my pride being hurt. I should have looked to what was going on, what God was doing. And every time I'm reminded of that, because I'm not reminded all the time, but when I do, I thank God, God is helping us grow. Even though it may not look like the plant is growing upwards, it is growing deeply in its roots. But what does David say in the song? Those who look to Him, those who look to God are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. Those who look to God shall never be ashamed. Those who focus on God, those who give glory to God, those who boast in God, those who acknowledge that it's all by God's grace, those who give thanks to God for everything, they are not ashamed. Because as I shared earlier, shame says, I failed to be worthy. And you feel that you failed because your pride made you say, I can make myself worthy. But again, what does humility say? God is worthy of all my praise. The next time you feel ashamed for not reading the Bible daily, because that's a struggle for some of us, right? For not praying to God for all your needs, for failing to show godly character, try looking to God. Try thanking God by saying something like, thank you, God, for my salvation. My worth do not come from what I do, but from what you've done through Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Thank God that I have nothing to prove, nothing to hide, nothing to fear, because I am fully known and fully loved in Christ. Again, your worth is not something you make for yourself. It is given by God. It is placed in God. And this is what we should say in our hearts as we say with our lips, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Again, this is not some baseless self-hypnosis, right? These are words from Scripture. Again, in Romans it says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Now, there's one more thing that happens when we give thanks, especially in public worship, in community. As you heard me share about my struggles and how I got to give thanks to God for all the things that He has done, you may have found yourself feeling maybe deeper empathy and bonding to this church. That's because when we give thanks to God, when we magnify Him together, right? When we do it, it allows others to see how great God is as well. In verse 3, David says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. And that's why we sing praise together. And that's why instead of online worship, coming together with the church in person is also important. And here's another thing I learned about our brains when we give thanks together. The positive emotions that we feel as we hear others give thanks actually activates our mirror neuron systems, releasing other chemicals like oxytocin, which deepens empathy and bonding. All that, okay, simply put, for you little sunflowers, when we give thanks together, we grow closer together as well. Also engages our brain's reward systems, giving us joy through the connections with one another. And when that positive emotion is coupled with shared meaning, right, shared goals, it actually causes stronger synaptic connections, meaning your nerve cells, neuron cells, form better, stronger bridges around the joy and trust circuits, meaning that when we give thanks together, our brain literally enlarges our brain's capacity for peace. It means we give thanks together, we will have more peace together. More thanksgiving together, more peace together. I find that amazing. And this is how we put our shields of faith together too, as we will learn next week. Our worship actually helps us become stronger together. So the next time you're chatting with another member during fellowship time, share something that you're thankful for. In fact, during today's potluck, right, I encourage you to share with one another what you've been thankful for this past year. Give thanks to God and share it with others. And the next time you guys meet in small groups, for example, go around first by sharing what you've been thankful for, or take on the challenge to choose to give thanks for a particularly difficult situation from the past week. As you do so, not only will you find fear and shame dissipate, diminish, but your bonds and trust growing stronger with God and with others. Let us make this our habit from now on, to give thanks in all circumstances. As Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Again, all the brain things I talked about, God wants us to give thanks. It's not just that He will receive thanks and feel good. No, it was actually for our sake as well. Let this be the new way of thinking, a new way of living for you starting this Thanksgiving. And let me end by sharing one more verse from Apostle Paul and share communion together. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This is how we are transformed. This is how we become more Christ-like, as we renew our minds by giving thanks to God for all things. And we will be able to discern His good will, His goodness, and His perfection. And as David says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in Him." Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father God, we thank You. We thank You, God, for who You are and what You've done, and what You've done through Jesus Christ, so that in whatever situation we're in, whether it's good or bad, we can give thanksgiving. For You have given us eternal hope. You have given us unconditional love. And You have given us faith in Jesus Christ to persevere through these things, knowing that You are good and You hold us in our hands. So whatever situation that we're in right now, God, help us to look to You in thanksgiving for all the things that You have done in our lives and will do as You have promised. We thank You once again for the body and blood of Jesus Christ that You forgave us from our sins and given us peace and hope and the life to come. We thank You, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.